But because it gets warm outside. Before I just dive in into the sermon today, and we'll continue to explore this this theme of fake news and real news, and what does that mean to us, and how it impacts Christianity. I want to first say, like, listen, I love the fact that people are talking about the Apostles' Creeds, and you guys are, like, really trying to explore what this mean, and even, like, there are some parts of this that I don't like. I want you to explain to me, Pastor. I wasn't here in the first sermon, or I see on Facebook, you know, people putting out there. I love that. That's what a sermon should do. That's what a topic should do. Raise awareness and get God's people talking, exploring. For several reasons. One is that so that you continue to educate yourself on this aspect. But the other thing is, too, that it keeps me accountable. Like, you know what? People are paying attention. They don't understand a word that comes out of my mouth. But when they do get it, they pay attention. And so it is great. I love that. So before I dive in this sermon, I want to remind you what I talked about on the first week. There are a couple of problems with the Apostles' Creed for different people who, when you don't understand and you read it, some of the things really can create some kind of problems in your mind. One was the statement that says, he descended into the dead or to Hades. The Greek words there is translated many times Hades and hell. And it is the great imagery which the church have communicated since the book of Acts. That Jesus Christ stole the key from the enemy, the key of our lives, and that he took it with him. The idea comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 to 57. This says this, O death, where is your victory? Or death, where is your sting? For sin, it is the sting that results into death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. The other one that comes from is Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And this is what it says. John, seeing a vision, this is what he says. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forever, and I have the keys of death and Hades. So it's this idea that Jesus went to Lucifer in hell and said, like, listen, you, Adam and Eve gave you the keys for these people's life. I'm taking that away. I put it in my pocket, and I'm walking home with that. So there's no more power for the enemy. The other part that can people that people get that we can caught up on in the Apostles' Creed is the idea that the statement that says we believe in the Catholic Church, right? We believe in the Holy Catholic Church. So if you notice, there's several things that I that you need to notice. One of the things is that the C is not a capital C; it is a small C. When you are addressing a name or an organization, you always capital that, right? That's the proper way of doing that. That's grammar. So it's a little C. But what many people don't forget is that the definition of the word Catholic is the word universal. That's what it means. It's the universal church. The Greek word there that is translated means universal, not the Catholic Church as institution. So I brought it up on that week. The creed was written, this creed that we're talking, the Apostles' Creed, was written about 319 to 350, somewhere in there. So that's when the creed was put together that we're studying. And the Catholic Church didn't come about until late 7th century as an organization. It didn't come about until late 7th century, the beginning of 8th century, depending on historians and which Western civilization book you read, you get a little bit of a variation. But so the creed was written way before there was in anybody's minds the idea of a Catholic Church. So there's three things that helped for the rise of the Catholic Church, right? Muhammad died in 632. The rise of the Islamic religion really got the church to think, like, we need to protect ourselves. We need to really get together on this. The other thing that started to happen is the collapse of the government, especially the Roman governments start to collapse and losing power to different entities in the region. So that allowed the Catholic Church to be organized as an organization. And the last thing was the division between the East and the West Church over the one subject with the papacy, who is going to be the Pope and what is their authority and so on and so forth. But these conversations about the Catholic Church didn't happen until late 7th century and beginning of 8th century. So the Catholic that is... that that the church fathers were put in here is talking about the universal church, the church from Acts to the end of times, us and many other churches who gather around on a Sunday morning and profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So I just want to continue to reemphasize that as we continue to preach on this very important subjects that the Creed brings to us, which are biblical. So let me pray and we'll get into the sermon right now. Jesus, we love you and we praise you for who you are. You're a great and loving God. I pray that this morning as we explore this great truth of the resurrection of the body, that you'd be with us, that you guide us, that you guide my wording, that you guide our minds and hearts, that we open up to hear from you, Jesus Christ. Let not my words, but your words be spoken this morning. It's in your holy name I pray, Jesus. Amen. In June of 2008, Laura and I had a baby boy. His name is Caleb. We were so happy about it. I had a second son. You know, as a father, this is amazing. You had two boys, and you're so happy. And as a soccer player, like I wanted my kids to play soccer. My dream is to play soccer with these boys. But as Laura started to give birth and all that, and we found out that Caleb had this infection in his system. It was a very scary thing. And Laura was on this IV. She didn't get it on time. He had this infection and he was born. And the doctors and the nurses was kind of a little weird. There's something different going on there. And then soon enough, they would come into the room with like these yellow gowns, right? And these masks. And I'm thinking, what's going on here? Until this day, I don't know if the mask and the gowns was to protect Laura and Caleb was to protect themselves from the infection. I don't know what it was. But here's the thing. Here we are so happy we just had this baby boy. And then now we see these nurses and these doctors coming in with this yellow stuff and yellow gowns and this yellow mask and a little hat. And everybody who came in to visit, my mom had to put it. Junior had to put it. Laura's mom and dad had to put it. And every time they came in, yellow gowns, yellow gowns, yellow gowns. We found out that we were given this information, this news by the doctors and the nurses that Caleb might not get to live very long. Man, you go from glory, from finding this like great thing and from have this great moment in your life to like, whoa, what do you mean he's not going to survive? He's not going to live. Well, he has this infection, and that we just don't know how to deal with it right now. And from that, and days goes by, and the message continues to be the same. We take him home, and we see his primary physician, and she's like, "This kid is sick. You know, we need to send him to a specialist. I don't think you're gonna have him for very long." So we got all this news that we were like all like so sad about it. We didn't know how to deal with it. I felt like, do I attach to this kid or do I not attach it? Because if I attach it to this kid, I'm going to lose him. So then the pain is going to be so great. So I don't want to do that. So for about a week, I was like, I looked at Caleb and I was like, dude, I love you, but I can't get too close. It wasn't until we go to the specialist that... We walk in there, and the specialist to see all the papers and all the examinations, and he looked at us, and he's like, "Yeah, your kid's fine. He's fine. He's not gonna die. This is just a little thing that we treated this and this and that way, and this and that way." And I was like, "Are you serious? That was an unbelievable news to me." Have you ever got like unbelievable news, something that you thought was could never be true, but it was true, and then when you come to the realization, you start to say like, whoa, this is the best news I could ever get. Have you ever been there? That for Laura and I, that was the impossible news because we were preparing for death. We were preparing for never seeing Caleb again. We were preparing our hearts and our minds to be like, you know what? I can't even hold these kids because it's going to hurt me too much when he passes it. But then the impossible happened. This doctor looked at us. It's like, you know, all this news you have been giving all these times, they're all fake news. Here is the real news. He's going to live. Your kid is fine. When I think about that, I think about the resurrection. The resurrection for me is like, when I think about the story of Caleb, it really brings to me the idea of resurrection in the hearts of the disciples, on the hearts of Mary, and all of those who love Jesus, is that they had this bad news that Jesus was dead, he was in the grave, and you'll never see the guy again, but now you have the resurrection. He came up, and the impossible had just happened in the life of the apostles. And the resurrection has been one of those Christian news that has been like just bombarded, and people are just saying, this is fake news, this is fake news, this is fake news. But reality is that not only the creed, but that the Bible tells us that that Jesus resurrected, and like him, we will resurrect again. The theme for this message is this. Christians don't proclaim the resurrection because it is a popular topic. We don't talk about the resurrection because it's a popular topic. We talk about the resurrection because it is the truth. Because it is simple, the truth. And the truth sets people free. And we'll be exploring on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open there. And in this chapter, Paul addresses the reality of the future resurrection of the dead. There is at least two questions that every human being needs to ask himself or herself. Time to time, you need to check into this couple of questions. What about death? What about death? And what is my hope? What about death? And what is my hope? What do you think of death? Where is your hope? What is involved in the ultimate hope that you have? What does that hope entail of? And I think those two questions are important for us to meditate upon today as we look at the passage of 1 Corinthians. But before we go there, let me read for you the creed once again. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, the Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He ascended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and is sitting in the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life of everlasting. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Do you believe in the resurrection of the body? Do you believe that you will rise again as Jesus rose from the grave? Here's one of the things that I think it is funny. I don't think it is funny. Not many Christians today believe that Jesus rose from the grave as with the body, with the human body. They believe that Jesus was just like this spiritual thing that rose from the grave. They don't think like he in the bodily form rose from the grave. I have found that Christians cannot conceive of Jesus as now existing in the human body, in a human body right now. Is Jesus in right now, like physically and spiritually, what he was when he died? Instead, many Christians think of him as some sort of disembodied spirit that is hovering around like, I don't know, like a lost soul. Do you believe that Jesus is 100% human right now as well as divine? Have you ever been asked or pondered on that at all? The Jesus rising from the grave, it was a special event in history, and it was a true event, but reality is that Jesus rose as a human and as divine. We live in a world that that wants to sanitize death and wants to romanticize death. And the Bible teaches us that death is far from natural. It is not the natural order of things. God never intended for you and I to die. It is life one certainty for sure. But we all need to understand that biblically, death is a destroyer of life. Death is a penalty of sin. It is not a natural thing. And many people cope with death differently, right? Some people deny it. Some people spiritualize it. Some people try to make it better by thinking that right now you just, is like death is a portal where you go from one kind of consciousness to a different kind of consciousness where you meet the universe, and you and the universe become one. You and the planets become one, and you and the tree becomes one. There's so many thoughts out there about what is afterlife. And this is all thought by Eastern religions, that New Age thinking, that thinks that after this we just become this spiritual thing and this gas thing, that, and then we just mesh with the universe, or you become this spiritual embodied thing, and then now you need to reincarnate to find another body, or you believe like the Mormons that, not you, but the people believe like the Mormons believe, that there is like spirits out there, that there is some gods having spiritual babies, and they need to incarnate, and now they come and incarnate on human beings, and that's why you gotta have children, because this spirit out there needs place to find themselves in. Really weird thinking, unbiblical. The Bible teaches us that that death is a destroyer, is a penalty of life. The resurrection, and teaches us that resurrection is our hope. It gives us life back, but it's not only spiritual life, but also as life that Jesus took. He was physically rose from the death, but also spiritually. Do you believe that you rise again, and you'll be able to clap your hands physically, but at the same time, live eternally? What is involved in the Christian ultimate hope? What is it involved? Have you ever thought about the resurrection, what that is, what that entails of? There's three things that entails of, and that I think is important for you to write it down: the forgiveness of sin, resurrection really tells us that our sins are forgiven. It tells of redemption. You have a new identity. You have been redeemed. And that is a certainty, that you have a new identity. And your identity is that you're a child of God. And the third thing that it tells of it is the resurrection of your body, of a bodily resurrection. Not some kind of weird resurrection, but the resurrection of Jesus, a body resurrection. The Apostle Paul says, it is the hope of everyone who hopes in Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection that we would rise again in our bodies. That's our hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you're there, we're going to explore it. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can have a probably have an app in your Bible, that app on your phone with a Bible. You can read it from that too. There's free wireless. You can connect to it and get to your Bible. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, addresses the resurrection. That chapter, the whole chapter, is called the resurrection chapter, okay? Paul, it is the third longest chapter in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1 is the biggest, and then Luke chapter 22 is the second biggest, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the third biggest chapter in the Bible, in the New Testament, not in the Bible, in the New Testament. And it's called the resurrection chapter. There was a problem in the first century. People were having trouble with the theology of resurrection. So Paul was trying to address three things there. So here's the problems that Paul is trying to address. There were those who denied any kind of life after death. That was the Pharisees and Sadducees. They fought a lot about that. Was there a life after death? And Paul was trying to address that. There were those who claimed that the resurrection had already occurred, denying the future resurrection. So many people in the first century thought that the resurrection had already happened, and now there is no hope for the future. And then the third thing that Paul was trying to address through this chapter was that there were those who refused to believe in the resurrection of the body. This is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and on. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of those of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believe it in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. See, Paul, here's the thing about Paul. Paul didn't come up with this theology of his own. In Galatians, he talks about how he spent 3 years in the wilderness, 3 years in the desert, learning about it. Learn about the gospel. Learn about Jesus. He met Jesus himself. Jesus showed up to Paul and taught him a lot about a lot of things. So this is Paul's proclamation that the resurrection is not something that he came up with, but that the gospels itself teach to him. And that's my first point for you today, is that the gospels proclaims the event of the resurrection and that Paul learned it about these events. And he goes and says, hey, listen, Corinthians church, you have all these problems. And let me tell you what I have learned myself. And then he goes on and he gives us a creed. The next verses tells us of a creed that Paul recited, that he learned, and he passed on to us. And if you pay attention, this creed is very similar to the Apostles' Creed. And this is what he says, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the whole 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as the one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am a least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I, Paul, persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so we believe. Paul goes on and says, listen, in John chapter 20, we read about this whole, I like John chapter 20, that's what I mentioned it. Paul probably didn't say that, right? But Paul is looking at the gospel and says, like, go to John chapter 20 and read that. It gives you the whole account of the resurrection. Mary goes to the tomb to continue to prepare the body. The body's not there. She's talking to this guy. This guy called her by name, and she looked at him and said, Jesus, that's you. That's you. That's my Lord. I love that passage in John chapter 20 because Jesus tell her not to cling on him. I can imagine this, okay? Mary goes to the tomb, gets there. The body's not there. She starts talking to this guy who she thinks is in the garden. He's a gardener guy. He's a gardener, right? And she's like, did you pick his body up? What did you do with the body? And he was like, Mary, do you remember that story? John chapter 20, write it down so you can go through this week. Jesus looked at her and said, don't cling to me. The word to cling is the word to hold, is the word to hug. I can't imagine. And Mary goes to Jesus like, Jesus! Jesus, is you? He said, it's you, Lord. He's like, girl, don't hold me too tight. I got to breathe a little. Don't hold me too tight. This is what you got to do. Go tell the apostles. Go tell the disciples. I'm alive. Man, I can't imagine. She let her go and she started running and she go tell the apostles. And the apostles got this impossible news. No, that can't be serious. And then Paul records to us that he started to show himself to everybody. Wrote to Emmaus after the resurrection. Thomas, I love Thomas. Thomas' story, chapter 20 of John, 21, 22. You got to read those. I don't believe Jesus is alive. All the disciples have seen Jesus again. He's like, I don't believe it. Jesus shows up on a day. He's there with the disciples. Like, Thomas, okay, buddy. Here I am. Whoa, wait a second, Jesus. Really? He's like, yeah, go ahead. Touch the holes in my hand. And he's like, whoa. I can't imagine. Like, I'll be exploring, right? You put the hole there and like, whoa, really? Is that what happens? Like, how do you can have a hole in your hands and still be like physically, right? I love the end of John where Jesus eats breakfast with the disciples. On the shore, the disciples couldn't see Jesus like really Jesus, like Jesus had a little fire, invite them, come over, let's eat some breakfast together after the resurrection. I have said this before, maybe here, but you know I say this often. Jesus, I think, ate in their presence, so they would really pay attention that he had a body, because right, like if he was a spirit, like eat a fish, and you could see the fish going up. You know, Jesus like, no, let me eat the fish for you. Probably took his shirt off and like, see, you can see nothing. You know why? Because it's a physical body. Jesus rose physically. The gospel affirms that on John chapter 20, 21, 22. Go read it. But the denial, and Paul goes on chapter 20, chapter 15 of Corinthians, verses 12 and on. He goes on to tell us that to deny the resurrection of the dead is to negate the gospel. To deny the resurrection, the body resurrection, is to say that the gospel is not true at all. Look what Paul says on verses 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the body? We are teaching, we are proclaiming, we have seen it. People have seen, 500 people have seen him, all right? People have touched him. This is just true, and we proclaim it. So how can you say that there is no resurrection? The world tried to tell us that there is no resurrection for you and I. The world tried to tell us that that's fake news. But reality is that history has proved that Jesus is not in the tomb. If you go after the Jesus tomb, which they proclaim to have it out there, is going to be empty because he's not there no more. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ have been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misinterpreting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It's foolishness. And you are still in your sins. Paul reminds the Corinthians church, like, listen, we proclaim the gospel, testify to us. There are witnesses, first eyewitnesses, that tells us that Jesus rose from the dead. And he's saying, if that's not true, the gospel, it is not true. Therefore, this is all foolishness, and you are still in your transgressions. You are still in your sins. He says, like, if Jesus rising from the dead is not true, I am misinterpreting God. It is, I am lying for God. I'm a false information giver. And all of this, all the persecution, all the killing, all this thing that's coming towards us as Christians,
It is all in vain.
I don't know how important, I don't know if you understand this, but Christians in the first century, they were persecuted. They were burned at the stake. I have said this here before. Nero blamed Christians for the great fire in Rome. And because of that, Christians were killed like crazy. And Paul is like, listen, all this pain, all this suffering that you're going through, it is not important at all if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Paul just made he makes this one great statement, and he fires on, he extends that credo statement by saying, this is true. And to negate that, to negate the power of God. The resurrection, it is the promise of God that all who trust Jesus will be beneficiary of God's power. That he would lead us into the path of righteousness and through the valley of death into life. Therefore, believing in the resurrection in your heart, believing that God raised Jesus from the dead is much more than accepting a fact. It means that we are confident that God is for you, that he has closed the gap, that he has forgiven your sins, that he is transforming your life, that you are a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new have come. He said it is believing and affirming and standing upon the idea and the truth that you are saved for eternal joy. Believing in the resurrection is the beginning of trusting in the promises of life that God promises for us, abundant life that God promises to us. It means being confident of God's power and love. It's being able to overcome the fear of worldly things, of worldly lust, of worldly greed. The world cannot lure us anymore because we are not afraid of anything because we know that God is for us. That's one of the marks of the Christian. My last point for you on verses 20 and 30. Paul says this, because Christ has been raised, all who belong to him will be raised. Wow, doesn't that bring hope to you? Doesn't that bring hope to you that because Jesus rose, you will rise again? That we don't have to fear death. And I go back to the beginning of the sermon where I said we cannot sanitize death and really be romanticize death. That's what I'm saying. It is not what we were created for. And because we were not created for death, God himself in his sovereignty said it. You were not created for death. You're created for life. And even though you have to die physically because of sin, I will provide the resurrection so you'll be able to live the plans that I have always have for humanity, that you'd always live. What role does the resurrection have in your heart when it comes to your redemption story? What is the role that the resurrection plays in your own mind when it comes to your redemption story, when it comes to salvation? Have you ever thought about it much? There are like three truths that I want to tell you very fast here about the resurrection and what it teaches us and how it is absolutely necessary for us as Christians to believe and to hold on to. The first one is to demonstrate to us that Jesus was indeed the divine Son of God. Jesus was the divine Son of God and he rose from the grave with his body. And Paul, I want you to write this down. Paul, Romans chapter 1 verse 4, tells us just that. This is what he says. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection proved to everybody else, to the world, and should prove to you and I today that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, the divine Son of God. Peter, when he's giving his great speech, Acts chapter 2, verses 22, he says this. Write it down, Acts chapter 2, verses 24, chapter 2, verses 24. Read that little passage. Peter tells us there, God raised him, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Listen, let me tell you, it was not possible for Jesus Christ to die, to stay dead, because God, Jesus, the divine Son of God, had the power to overcome death through God himself. God was the one who came to like, Son, rise up. It is impossible for Jesus' body to remain in the grave because him as a divine cannot die. And we are sons of God. We are sons and daughter of God. And God will rise us up again like Jesus. The second thing that the resurrection tells us that is so important, absolutely necessary for you to hold on to, is that the resurrection of Jesus guarantees the forgiveness of our sins. This is one of the biggest problems in the Christian faith, is allowing ourselves to be forgiven. Like, we can't forgive ourselves, we can't forgive other people. And on my sermon on relationship, we're going to talk a little bit about forgiveness, how important that is. But that's one of the biggest problems we have. We can't forgive people, we can't allow people to be forgiven. We, so many times, don't feel forgiven by God, which is all about us. It's all about our hearts. That has nothing to do with God, because God, the resurrection, teaches us that you have been forgiven. Look what Paul says on chapter 17. He says, if Christ, on chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is foolishness. You are still in your sins. But if he has been saved, you are forgiven. So listen, I don't care what you have done in the past. It doesn't matter how good or how bad it have been. You have been forgiven. It is not a matter of truth, it's a matter of acceptance. If you can't accept Jesus' forgiveness for your life, that's your own problem. But reality is that God has professed in your life, you are forgiven. It reminds me of this one story, Javaé is a guy, was a guy that my dad brought at home when I was about 8 years old. After living with him many times, I learned Java for many years. He lived at our house for many years, and he was our grandpa, and we called him grandpa. I never had a grandpa. My mom and dad's parents, passed away before I was even born, so I just couldn't, never had a grandpa, but Java became my grandpa. And the first time I saw Java, my mom and dad was cleaning him in the bathroom at our house, giving him a bath, a shower, just washing him. He had long hairs, long nails. He was living in the street for about 2 years now. So he came, and my mom and dad started taking care of him. He started living with us and protecting us. And we called him our grandpa. I came to find out years later that Javaé was living in the street because he was been to jail for 10 years, and now he was out of jail. He was in jail because he committed some crimes, and one of them, he killed people. He killed people, and now he comes out of jail. In Brazil law and American law is a completely different thing, so we can talk about that some other time. I don't have time to go through it all, everything, but I tell you this. He was let go, and he was sleeping in the streets, and my dad found him through someone else, and he started living with us. And the last time I saw Javaé, he was serving communion at church. Few years into it, I remember one night he woke up and he ran away from home, and my dad went after him and picked him up, and he's like, Pastor, I can't be forgiven for the things I have done in my life. My dad, why? It's like, I have made some crimes, and this is one of them, and told my dad, and my dad's like, Javaé, God has forgiven you for your sins. From the little for the big ones. It doesn't matter which sin you have committed. You have been forgiven. That was when he accepted that truth in his heart, that's when his life was changed. His whole future was transformed. The last time I saw Javaé, he was serving communion at dad's church. From a murdered to a giving of life through communion. How cool is that? That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the resurrection. That's what Jesus does. He comes, he professes sin in your life. He breaks away the chains that hold you tight, and he brings you freedom so that you can live a free life for him. doesn't matter what you have done, and that's what the gospel teaches us. And the last thing is this, the resurrection assures us that our own resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4. Paul tells us this, we know that he who raised Jesus Christ will rise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. The God, the creator of the universe who rose Jesus from the death, he will do that to you and I too. The resurrection, the impossible news have arrived. Jesus tells us that like him, we will rise again. That like him, there is hope for the future, that we can defeat sin, death, and rise again, not because of ourselves, but because of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary and because of the power of God. Maybe this morning you have never given your life to Jesus. Let me tell you, the resurrection just takes place in your life if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're looking for a church to be part of. This Delaware Christian Church is that place for you. Maybe you have never been baptized, and Paul reminds us that the baptism it shows the power of the resurrection, that we have died into our transgressions, and we rise again in Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, you're a loving and caring God. The power of the resurrection reminds us that we are forgiven, but also reminds us that we will rise again. That even though we might die physically, you will speak life into us again and bring us into life. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.